Praise God. Man, isn't it good to be in church? I'm already glad that I came and have been part of this service. God is so good. And we get something special and unique at church that we don't get anywhere else. Amen. It's so good. I want to read a quick scripture to you this morning before I ask Pastor Brandon to come up and join me. Many of you are aware of, hopefully everybody's aware, of the turmoil that's going on in our world right now. You know, Israel is at war with Iran, and then last night America jumped in for a moment at least, and that remains to be seen what that will continue to look like. But it's not my point to really talk about those issues maybe from the angle that you would think. There's so much that is said now with social media, so many things that get said, and so many viewpoints that quite frankly are just out of alignment with God and out of alignment with His Word, that my primary focus and concern for you is just from a believer standpoint, how should we see things and how should we view things? And probably, I'm not making any promises, but probably next Sunday I'm going to spend the whole Sunday talking about this, because I just think it is so important that we see correctly and see rightly on these things, mainly because our primary, well, let me say this, I hear this a lot sometimes. I hear a lot of statements that get said, and one of the statements that I hear sometimes is, well, you know, we're a Christian and we have to support Israel because the Bible tells us to. And so I look at that statement and I go, is that really true that the Bible says that we have to support Israel as Christians? Now, what I would say to that, and the way that I live my life and the way that I think, is this. I support whatever God supports, period. And if God is supporting Israel, I support Israel. If God is against Israel, then I'm against it. I mean, I love Israel, but I am for whatever God is for. My allegiance is what I'm trying to say. My allegiance is not with Israel. My allegiance is with God and His Word. And for every believer, that ought to be the case, period. And it's irrelevant, your personal feelings on things. It's irrelevant, the political stuff that gets said, well, this person's wrong, and they did this, and they shouldn't have done this, and it should have been handled that way, blah, 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 on and on and on. What I'm going to tell you from Scripture is that overwhelmingly what I see is God supporting Israel. And so I support whatever God supports, period. And for example, in this Scripture, Amos chapter 9, verse 14, this was a prophecy that was given about Israel after, you know, they'd already been destroyed and everything like that. And it says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land. This was an amazing prophecy that was fulfilled when Israel became a nation again. After they'd been ruined and destroyed, really by the judgment of God. So if you say, well, you got to support Israel, well, God destroyed Israel at a certain point because of their rebellion. But He promised that they would be restored again into their own land. Now, I have no preference whether they ever did or didn't do that, right? And you really shouldn't or shouldn't either. It's just, but God said, it's God who said this would happen at a certain point. And it did happen. But notice what He says, I will plant them on their land and they shall never again be uprooted. That's what God said. Now, the first part of the prophecy happened. How many think the second part of the prophecy is going to happen? He said, they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. So when I read scriptures like that, I go, well, God has a plan for Israel. And by the way, all the way to the end, we get a picture of what it's looking like when Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns and the battle of Armageddon is happening, guess what's going on? It's everybody against Israel. And Jesus returns right in the middle of that. And guess what? He takes sides. And you know whose side He takes? Israel. Everyone else that stands against Israel is destroyed, and God redeems Israel. The Bible says that He actually is coming back the same way that He left, which was on the Mount of Olives, right in Jerusalem. He's coming back down again, and He's going to plant His kingdom here on this earth. Now, I can't We don't have time to get into all the details, who's right, wrong on this, this, that. Does this mean Israel is perfect? The story, if you've read the Bible, you know that Israel is not perfect. If you've read the Bible, you have hundreds and hundreds of chapters to use to critique Israel, okay? So no, this is not at all saying that. This is not a stamp of approval on everything that they do. It's just simply talking about the grand scheme of things. And this is the last thought that I want to leave you with on this. These fights that we are part of now, they have been going on and they come way before us. And by and large, they come before humanity in general. Because really what this is a fight between good and evil. It's a fight between God and Satan. And what you have is evil versus good. What you have is God's will versus the will of Satan. And what God, much of the story of the Bible is God making a covenant and a promise to Abraham that they would receive a certain amount of land and that this would be their promised land. Another large portion of the Bible is warnings against how you're going to lose that land if you don't follow and obey God, which then happened. And then another big portion is how you're going to get that back and what it's going to look like all the way to the end. This is a huge part of our Bible. And how many of you know that we should be more knowledgeable and we should be more aware of that than any other, you know, news stories or narratives that are being put out by anybody else? Before we can even begin to engage in that, we need to know what the Bible says about it. And we need to know, more importantly, we need to know how God thinks about it and really what God is doing in this hour. Because if you're not careful, you can find yourself out of alignment with what God is doing. So just remember that. The Lord, people argue, well, it's this person's land, that person's land. Listen, it's God's land. It's God's land. And he's the one that gets to say, I give it to this one. I take it from that one. I know that's not how man looks at it. But when God gave them the land in the first place, it was done through military means in the beginning. Whether you agree with that or don't agree with that, that's God. If you disagree with it, you disagree with God. I mean, you can take it up with him. But he's the one that did that and said that. And if he says it's their land, I don't think anybody's taking it from them. Right? You got to be on the same team as God if I'm going to pick teams. By the way, if you take a look at the other team, well, never mind. I'm not even going to get into that. But anyway, I want to be on God's team. Amen? So that's all I'm going to say about that. Tune in next week if you want to hear my full thoughts on it. I'm probably going to hit that next week. Pastor Brandon, please come join me up here. Give Pastor Brandon a big hand. And we're gonna have a seat this morning. Welcome, by the way. You got anything you want to say on Israel? Or
no, I'm okay, tuning good. In next week, though. I'm going to be on Israel's side.
Amen. Well, this is a little different this morning, guys. We are wanting to make some changes in the student ministries, and we just thought it would be good to have a conversation this morning. Kind of about what we're thinking, what we're doing, and what direction we're going. I thought it'd be good if we started by just talking about camp a little bit, kind of what happened at camp and what God did at camp, and if you want to just start there.
Yeah, so I'm going to give the quick version of really, you almost can't talk about what happened at camp this year without talking about what happened at camp the first year. So I'm going to give you the quick version of that. We sought the Lord on the strategy for youth camp. What should youth camp look like? And really, it's kind of what you were just talking about. Our only mission and heart and goal was we want to be pleasing to you. We want to know what direction are you going, and we want to go that same direction. And so the first year of youth camp, we said we're removing all of the lights, the glitter, the sparkle, the everything that everyone says you're supposed to do with youth camp, the rap music, the games, and we said, we are going to pray, we're going to worship, and we're going to preach the Word of God. And the presence of God came in there, and believe me, I'm giving you the short version, but the presence of God came in that room so powerfully, so strong. It was the first night of camp. I got up to preach, and I knew, don't even say a word. There's nothing to be said. The presence of God is here. And we just sat and rested in the presence of God. And that launched the next, 5 years now of mm-hmm. youth camp. And so we've pursued that model of we just want to be pleasing to God. We're going to pray, worship, and hear the word of God. And so this year, it was a powerful moment of, you know, a lot of times you go to youth camp and you have this idea of, you know, I want to be in the worship. I want someone to come pray for me. I want a word. I want things like that. And we focused heavily on removing idols from our life, anything that's taken the place of God in our life, in our heart, removing those idols, putting God in first place in our lives, and actually taking the word of God and putting that first in our lives. And the testimonies that came to us, the stories of the leaders and the students who took the word of God, and for the first time were saying, my eyes are open to the value, the importance of the word of God. Mm-hmm. And it blesses my heart because that's what happened for me. When the word of God became first place, first authority in my life, that's when my life was changed. I had experiences, I had moments, I had times in the presence of God, but it was when the word of God had full first place and authority, that's when my life was changed.
Yeah, that's so good. And I, you know, I think about how we do youth ministry, and camp is a central part of that. It's weird because it's an event that only happens once a year, but yet we depend on that event. We depend on that event to move the needle in kids' lives, because we do ministry all year, but you can't, you know, it's very difficult to break a hard heart and get them to see certain things just through, you know, teaching and things like that. You do it, but we depend on that event for them to encounter the love of God. You know, and our mission at church here is we help people encounter the love of God, and camp is a massive part of that. It's a huge part of that.
Well, and part of the first strategy that I really believe that God was showing us was, even when you look at the Israelites, whenever they're brought out of Egypt, that God brought them out of the world, out of the culture, out of the darkness. He delivered them and brought them into the wilderness. Yeah. And he brought them out to meet him, to encounter him, to worship their God. And so when God began revealing that, you know, 5 years ago, for our strategy for camp, it began to all click and kind of make sense that this is a strategy that God has employed for thousands of years at this point of, I want to draw my people out, draw them out of the world, draw them out of culture, and get them out into the wilderness. And that's what youth camp is. We get them out of their schools, their sports teams, their cell phones, social media, dating relationships. They get pulled out of those things, sent to the wilderness, if you will, because the accommodations aren't phenomenal. And we just experience the presence of God for an entire week. Yeah. And that's what we do.
That's good. And I remember some years ago, well, probably around that five-year mark that you're talking about, we were having conversations about, are we going to keep doing camp? Mm-hmm. And that's because the way we think about ministry, there, you know, methods are not sacred. In other words, if the Bible doesn't tell us or mandate that you have to do youth camp, so then it's just a strategy that can come and go that may work in one generation and not work in another. And so there's a lot of strategies that eventually go by the wayside that we don't use, or we update, or we change. And so camp was on the table. At a certain point, we were like, we're not getting the results that we want to get at camp. We weren't doing our own camp at that time. We were attending another camp, and it just wasn't what we thought it needed to be. And after months of discussions about what do we do with camp, where we landed was, I think we need to do our own camp. And if we do our own camp and we're able to do it the way we want to do it and structure it the way and put God first and worship first and those encounters first, and then it still doesn't work, well, then we'll look at, you know, changing it and making a strategy. So that was where we landed.
Yeah. Well, and can I just say this? I think it's important. It's just valuable for anyone who attends One Life, if this is your home, to just know this is how we operate. This is how we think on everything. Nothing's sacred. Mm-hmm. Nothing that we do is sacred.
No method.
No method. No strategy. No man-made idea. It's we want to disciple others in Christ. And so that's our goal, and that's what we do.
Yeah. And so as far as why we put kids and youth ministry first, it should be obvious. It's almost just a common sense approach. But we are building the next generation. And as pastors, I'm going to give you just the most common sense kind of view that I have on it. In ministry, a lot of times you are pastoring and dealing with adults that are already, life has already sort of happened to them and for them. And so whatever issues we're encountering with adults, so many times are tied back to their teenage years. It's tied back to things that happened in their life, things they got into, sin they got into, abuse they experienced, decisions that they made. So many relationships they got into as teenagers. And so then here we are, we're meeting this adult, just talking hypothetically as pastors, we're meeting this adult in their late, mid-30s, 40s, and they're going, okay, hey, I want to come closer to Jesus after a lifetime of living a certain way. And I'm just going to say that method, it works. God has answers for that. It's never too late for anybody. God can do a lot. But I'm just going to tell you, it's so much better for a child and a person to be raised to follow God and to make choices from the time they are teenagers that I'm going to live for God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to put God first in my relationships, I'm going to put God first in my church attendance, I'm going to involve God in where I go to college and who I marry and what career path that I choose. That is where we see the most fruit. So it's sort of preventative training approach. Is, man, let's focus on these teenagers, well, kids first, then teenagers, and get God in them at the earliest age possible we can, so that they're not an adult looking back trying to pick up pieces and fix a lot of broken stuff, but instead they've chosen to live for God their whole life. Honestly, that's my story. I started serving God when I was, I was in church my whole life, but I really made a conscious personal decision to serve God at 15 years old. And so God was involved in all of those choices of my life, who I married, where I went to college, what career I chose, all of that. And my life definitely hasn't been perfect, but man, God has directed a lot of things in my life. And that's what we want for these young people, is to be able to serve God from the time they're young, experience God, and let God be involved in shaping, building, sort of, being the architect of every aspect of their life. And I think that's where we're going to get a true church full of soldiers of Jesus Christ that are passionate. They've had the word in them from the time they were young, and their whole life has been built around serving God. And so that's why we put so much time in the students and in the kids' ministry. It's very thoughtful, it's very prayerful. We invest a lot of finances into it. I would say in a lot of ways it's definitely one of, if not the most important thing that we do.
No, absolutely. We had a meeting with our youth leaders yesterday. We told them what we were going to talk about so they could kind of hear it from me first. And one of the things that I told them, and I want you guys to hear this, the middle school age, I look at as this is the final frontier. This is the final moment. This is a pivotal moment that by the eighth grade, if your child has not had a meaningful encounter with God, I mean a life transformational encounter with God, then there's not much outside of a powerful move of God, the Holy Spirit moving upon their life. I'm just telling you from 20 years of experience, their heart is tender in middle school. And then there's a transition that takes place in high school and in the culture, and things get more difficult. And so we put a lot of effort into our kids' ministry and in our middle school because we know that we're on the clock. The clock is ticking,
yep.
And we need them to have as many opportunities for them to have that experience, that encounter with God before high school. Now, with that said, I've had seniors in high school that they have that encounter their senior year. It's not impossible. What I'm saying is it gets more difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want to provide as many of those opportunities as possible for them to have that encounter.
Absolutely. So why don't you tell us about the change that we're making, and we can kind of get into, why we're making that.
Okay. So should we tell the older people what in the world that even means?
Yeah, we
on the
should
screen?
Explain the graphic. I didn't, when you sent it to me, I didn't know what it meant.
So I'm going to let you date yourself, age yourself right now in this moment. If you have no clue what glow up even means, you're old. You're out of touch with this generation. I'm sure you guys, y'all know what this means, right? Okay, good. They use it in sentences. If they've ever said this about you, just know it was a compliment. And they think highly of you. So glowing up, you are improving. You are making something better. You're glowing up. It would be like, Pastor got his hair cut. Oh, that's a nice glow up. He looks good. Wow. It's improved. It's
so, this is not worthy of that term. I can assure you. I could do this at home by myself.
So husbands, tell your wife, hey, that's a nice glow up. She gets her hair done. And you'll be right there with Gen Z. Okay, what was I supposed to talk about?
You're supposed to tell them the change that we're making and how we're about to glow things
so
up.
So we are going to glow up with our youth ministry. We're making a change to what we're doing. As we were talking about, we're not tied to a structure. We're not mandated by Scripture to provide this, do this. And so we are making a change that we believe will help us better disciple students. And so that change is we are eliminating and adding something. We are eliminating our Sunday morning youth service and adding a Sunday night service for our kids, or for our youth, for our middle school and our high school. And so what this means is we take our opportunity, your kids' opportunity to encounter God, have an experience with the Holy Spirit. It was 50 times a week. You know, if you take off Mother's Day, Father's Day, they come in here with y'all. So 50 youth services on a Sunday morning. Now this becomes, they'll have 100 opportunities. So you go from, because what I'm saying is they will be in here on Sundays, in Sunday mornings. They'll be in here with you, with their families, worshiping, hearing from pastor, and then they'll have their Sunday night experience also. So that's the change, but we have a lot of reasons we want to talk about of why we're making this change, why we see the value and the importance. But that's the big change that we're making that I'm nervous excited about. I'm nervous because I don't have all the answers yet, but I'm excited about it to figure them out and have a lot of fun with this discipleship process.
Yeah, so I'll talk about one of the reasons why I personally thought this was very important. I would say, so when we started when we finished the student center, we were so excited about it and we wanted to use it as much as we could and just use it to reach kids and all of that. Well, anyway, we ended up with having a youth service on Wednesday and Sunday in the student center. And what that left was that our youth were never in main service with the adults. So they're never hearing from me. They're never being with, you know, adults in the service. And that, we never liked that. Even though we kept doing that, it's like, that's not ideal. That's not best. How do we change that? And part of the reason is, you know, youth is a transitional time. You're not an adult, but you're transitioning into becoming an adult. And so in that time, it's a period where you're beginning to, you know, you're wanting to be a man, you're wanting to be a young woman. And so you need to be around other adults and be involved in some of the adult ministry. I was talking with someone this morning just about how, you know, at my age that I'm at, I find tremendous benefit from being around older people. You know, people that are older than me, that think different than me, that have different experiences, that grew up in a time period I didn't grow up in. So I don't think you ever lose the need for that. I think no matter what age you're at, you always are gleaning something from those that are above you and also gleaning and learning things from those that are below you as far as age goes. So I like being around young people. I like being around older people, and I learn things from both. And I think that's the way God designed it. It's a generational, you know, type ministry. So we knew from talking, it's not healthy for the youth to be totally isolated, you know, from the adults, never be in main service, never participate with the adults in worship and hearing the sermons and the word that the adults are hearing. We think, oh, well, they need to hear a youth service. Well, they're going to get that, but also it's beneficial for them to hear, you know, higher level thinking topics, you know, not, this has nothing to do with the way you communicate and like that. Just, you know, just but age-wise and who the target audience is. But it's important for them to be part of that. It's important for them to be around other adults, you know, and to be part of the body in that way. Because an issue that we face in having youth ministry the way that we have it is that when a lot of times when youth graduate, they sort of get kicked out of the youth ministry. And so now it's awkward to find your place in the church. You know, I don't fit there anymore. So what a lot of churches end up doing, they go, well, we got to create a college ministry then. And then we got to create a young adult, and then a young married. And you're always trying to create new places, new niches for them to fit instead of going, hey, you just need to be part of the body. You know, you're an adult now, and you're beginning to do adult things, and you need to be around adults that have done what you're trying to do, that they are successfully married and building a family. They've started careers. They've gone through college. They've done what you've done. And so they have a lot of wisdom and experience to offer to you. So we thought that it was very important that the youth would have a service where they're in main service to be part of the overall body and to be part of the adult ministry that is happening. So that's just one reason why we thought that was important.
Yeah, and I think it's important for, you know, if you've seen our student facility, you might think that we've always had a larger youth group. But when we built that facility, we were averaging 10 students in our student ministry. We believed, we put faith in, and we knew that the youth ministry would grow. And we're averaging 10, you could say we've quadrupled at this point. And so we started at that, and we've built this youth ministry. And in the whole time, we've had this thought on our mind. This is very much wasn't we went to youth camp and then had a good idea to start praying about. This has been the conversation for years at this point.
Yeah.
Praying, and you know, every year when we do the church fast, this is one of the topics of, okay, God, is there an answer? Is there a solution? What do we do? What is the next step? You know, one of the things that I had that excited me at youth camp was, you know, if you didn't know this, we had 22, I think, well, if you had me and my wife, 25 adults total that sacrificed to go to youth camp this year. They took off from their jobs, they took off time from their family, and they went and stayed in these cabins. I was going to use a derogatory word to describe them, but I'm just going to, they cabins that sometimes we have water that runs and the spring mattresses, and there is nothing fancy or enjoyable about this facility. It is the wilderness, it is camp, and they spent all day out in the sun, sweating their eyes out, and just serving and loving on these kids. And so at the end of this, you know, Monday through, we leave on Saturday, at the end of all of it, they're coming up to me crying, throwing their arms around me, excited, asking, can we serve more in youth? I know, you know, they experienced the presence of God. They saw the kids experience the presence of God, and they want more of it. Well, part of the problem is with the current structure was they don't have that opportunity. Because really, with our current structure, it was you could serve one time a month, and then you were in service. Well, that means that you're investing into these teenagers 12 times a year. But we're seeing meaningful relationships, meaningful discipleship that takes place, and that's part of this change. Is I want the people of this church who are investing into these youth to have more of an opportunity to invest into their lives, and this affords that.
Yeah. So the change basically is that the kids, the youth will be in main service on Sundays, but then on Sunday nights we're going to have a youth service as well that they can attend. It won't be for the whole church. It'll be just a youth service that's happening on Sunday afternoons, evenings. So tell us a little bit about that, what that's going to look like.
Yeah, so this allows us to do a lot of added ministry that, you know, typically we're sort of limited on the Sunday service, the Sunday schedule, and we're limited on the amount of volunteers and all the ministry that's happening. Well, on Sunday nights, the only ministry that's happening is the youth ministry. And so our plan is to meet here at 5:00 on Sunday nights. We'll have our groups, we're calling them huddles, where we'll basically life groups for teenagers. We'll have adults leading life groups from 5 to 5:30. We'll have a time of food, fellowship, hanging out in the game room. If you haven't seen it, I mean, we've got ping pong, pool, video games, basketball court, air hockey. There's a lot happening. So 5:30, we'll be hanging out, eating some food, and then we'll go into our service at 6 o'clock. Our service will last probably an hour and a half or so, and we'll have some more hangout time. So we're looking at roughly 2.5, maybe 3 hours. We'll see. I'll probably have to get home with my own kids. But a lot of time for ministry to take place, whereas, you know, right now it's a small window. We're restricted on how much can happen, but it's kind of a blank canvas at this point.
Man. Yeah, I'm excited about it, and it's gonna be awesome. And I like what you were saying about the having the opportunity for more of the youth leaders to be able to be up there on a regular basis, build those relationships, and then for Sundays as well. You know, it was a huge sacrifice. This is kind of more of just a practical element that, but when we decided to start a Sunday service for the youth, We calculated the risk, so to speak. You know, we sat down, we looked at every angle, what it was going to take to do it. And it was we knew that we were going to sacrifice and suffer in some areas because we were taking you and Jamie out of main service, which you oversee a lot with sound media, live stream, all of that. We were taking you out of that and putting you in the back. And then also all of those volunteers that we had serving in other areas, now they were going to be dedicated to youth. And so we said, man, this is worth it. Let's do it. But in making this change, we're getting that back also. We're getting back a large volunteer portion. And this is one of the things that I'm most excited about is the opportunity for the youth to become part of that volunteer force. So I started serving in ministry from a volunteer capacity when I was about 12. I started serving in the children's ministry. And at the church I was at, we were doing puppets, we were doing skits. You know, I was part of the music team. That's where I learned to start playing guitar and all the instruments and stuff like that, started developing those music gifts, started being in front of people. So a lot of the gifts were developed in the church, you know, as a teenager, having these places to serve. And so that was a challenge with having a youth service on Sunday too, is you didn't, you know, this is their time for service. You didn't want to take them out and put them in other areas to serve. And even though they did some, but now this opens up opportunities for them to serve in other areas of the church and develop skills and use their gifts to be a blessing to the body of Christ as well. So we're talking, get involved in kids, potentially get involved sound media, live stream, connect team, worship team. It's going to open up a whole new volunteer force, which is good for us, but good for them. That's a passion of Jen and I. We've talked about for years is, you know, letting youth be part of the body through serving is a passion of ours. So I'm excited to see that happen.
No, I am too. It's such a vital part of your discipleship, being able to serve and give back. And it's one of those things, if you learn it at an early age, the value of it becomes a staple for the rest of your life. I mean, if y'all didn't know this, part of our youth worship team was helping on the worship team. Our keyboard player today, he started in youth ministry playing the keys, and now he helped lead worship today, which I think is a phenomenal thing. You know, one of the things, one of our, I guess our early in the last few weeks conversations, I went to Pastor and I said, listen, the youth volunteers that we have, they are some of the most faithful, most committed, most dedicated, most excited, most full of energy, in some cases most skilled, because we run the same service that happens over here. We run over there with the lights, the sound, the media, and so I was excited to see them get plugged in more into the youth ministry because of how they serve. And then, yeah, absolutely, the energy that they bring, the worship. Some of our youth leaders are some of the best worshipers, if you can say someone's the best worshiper. But they do. They love to worship God, and I think that's part of their heart for youth. And so for me, just the thought of them being in this service, participating in it, that gets me excited.
Well, yeah, they add passion too. I mean, I love having the youth in service just from a worship standpoint, you know, and things like that. I'm personally excited about how my marriage is going to be rejuvenated, you know, as I take two of my teens and send them up here for 3 hours, and now I get my weekly date night back. I'm looking forward to that, dropping them off.
What'd
you say, 5 to 11 on Sunday afternoons?
I thought you were watching my kids.
Nope. Yeah. Nope. Not happening. I said improve my marriage. You know, that's what I'm thinking about. No, I'm kidding. But I'm saying that to encourage, you know, those families that do. What you say, well, because people, it can be a sacrifice if you live, you know, depending on where you live from the church, to bring your kids back up here, you know, for that time slot. Not that it's a huge sacrifice. I mean, people do it for all sorts of things. But use that as an opportunity to drop the youth off and go have a meal and have a date night, you know, and spend time together, run errands, whatever.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, I just want to say this because it's a personal story. It's a personal testimony of, it's about my wife. I hope she doesn't get mad. If not, I'm going to have to send the kids to, but you know, my wife, she'll tell you that, when she was a teenager, she did not want to go to youth. She didn't want to, and her parents made her. And she'll tell you now that her parents making her changed her life.
That's good.
You know, and I get it. I get it. But I just want to say part of what we're doing also is removing any and every excuse. We are now providing, if you take Wednesdays, Sunday mornings in here, and Sunday nights in youth, we're providing up to 150 times a year that your child can experience the presence of God and be around other believers. So I would say it this way, that your child is going to encounter the world and encounter culture by default. If you don't do anything, they will encounter that. But the effort that it takes to help them for 150 times a year have the opportunity to encounter God, it is worth any sacrifice. It's worth any argument, I don't want to. No, I'm telling you. My wife and I believe her life was changed because of it. She found a wonderful, godly, Christian, strong, handsome man because of it. I'm a believer in it.
Let me ask you a question. So how...
I'm just trying to glow up.
Well, yeah, you are. You're on your way. How old were you? How old was Jamie when you met her?
Oh, 23.
So roughly 10 years before you met Jamie, if you don't know this story. So I was in the youth group he's talking about where Jamie and Jen came. This was 10 years before you met Jamie. So roughly 10 years. So I was in the youth group. I remember the first service that Jamie and Jen came. Of course, I married, if you haven't put it together, I married Jen. He married Jamie. We're now brother-in-laws. Okay, if you didn't know that. but I remember when they came in the youth group, and you're right. Jamie was, and Jen too, but more so Jamie, was very shy. Very shy. And I understand why that's hard, you know, for teenagers to come to church, and they feel like they don't know anybody, and they just kind of sit there by themselves. And I watched that process, actually. I was part of that process of Jen and Jamie getting acclimated to the youth ministry. And there is a season sometimes where it is hard, where it's uncomfortable. But I was telling my kids this the other day. I said, no growth comes without pain or discomfort. No growth comes without pain or discomfort. There's always going to be pain or discomfort or sacrifice involved with growth. And if you leave them in that environment long enough, we have a wonderful enough youth program and people and leaders that are going to rally around those ones and help them get connected, help them make friendships. They're going to be okay. And what's at the end of that is growth that they need. Yep. And so I encourage you to send them, make them come if they don't want to.
An important distinction that I think we all need to know just with youth, with our kids, is sometimes that uncomfortableness that we feel isn't because something's wrong or isn't because there isn't friends. You know, I told our youth leaders just yesterday, just a reminder of, you know, I'm okay with creating a youth culture where kids are on fire for God. They want to worship. They love God. They're rejecting sin. They're following after God's kingdom. And sometimes that makes a teenager that comes in that hasn't experienced that, or maybe that's not a part of their life, that'll make them a little uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And I think it's wisdom and it's important for us to recognize, okay, are they uncomfortable because they don't know anyone, or do they need to be in this? Because there's change that needs to happen in their life.
And as a parent, you can't always go by what they're telling you the reason is.
Oh, gosh, no.
They're going to tell you the reason that they know will win you over. They're not going to necessarily tell you the real reason why they don't want to be there. Which, if it's what you just said, I mean, you can't say that one to your parents. You know, well, I'm lukewarm, and he's talking about sin and challenging me and stuff. So, yeah, I mean, that's... No, but they're going to tell you reasons. So you, as parents, we have to be wise. We have to be good and to look at it and go, no, I think this will be good for you. I think you need this. So, hey, I want to close out with this scripture. This is Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. As I was thinking about our youth, this verse stood out to me. It's what we're praying for. It's what we want. It's what I want for my own kids, and it's what we want for your kids. Psalm 1:1, so simple, but it's a promise from God. It says, blessed is the man, and I'm going to just say youth. Blessed is the youth or person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Because of that, because he's rejected the spirit of this world and he's embraced the things of God, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I believe this is what every parent wants for their child. I believe this is what every youth wants for their own life, is that no matter how crazy things get in this world, how wicked, how sinful, to be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, that is producing fruit, that is thriving, that is winning in this life, in their family, marriages, and communities. And this is what the Word of God promises, that if we reject the way of the world, reject the spirit of the world, and we embrace the things of God, there's going to be fruit in our life. We as a church are coming alongside you as parents to partner with you to go, we are in this fight with you. We are on your team to help you in this in any way that we can and provide everything that we can to ensure that this happens. But it is that. It's a partnership. We do our part. You do your part. And together through that partnership, I believe that's what's going to be produced in our kids' lives. Amen. When does it start? Important question.
July 6th. July 6th, Sunday night, July 6th, we are launching this. It'll be our first Sunday night service.
So how many more services do they have in the Student Center on Sunday mornings?
So next Sunday morning, we're going to meet one last time. I'm going to cover some things with the kids. I'm going to answer some of their questions even. And then that'll be it. They'll be in here with you guys, and we will launch July 6th that Sunday night.
So July 6th, they'll be in service here.
They'll be in service here.
And then they'll have Sunday night service as well.
Sunday night service as well.
Awesome. Any questions? No, never mind. We're not opening up to that. Find Brandon after. He'll answer questions on that.